It's good to be here together as we have already spent some time this morning studying God's Word in our Bible classes, and now we have the opportunity to be here to continue to worship God and lift Him up. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. If you weren't there already, as we read through verses 25 through 35, we'll be spending our time throughout the remainder of our lesson in those passages. But before we look at these verses, let's spend some time in prayer. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come before you this morning, grateful that you have given us another day, another opportunity to be in your service, to be in your presence. So we came here this morning with a mindset on worshiping you. We hope that you are pleased with what we have offered and what we continue to offer. Thank you for allowing us to study your word, not only in this moment, but leading up to it, that we may be able to hear the words that you have spoken, specifically through your Son, that we may write them on our hearts, share them with others. Father, teach us to examine ourselves, that we may determine our commitment level to see where we stand with you. Thank you for being patient with us and showing us mercy and grace. Continue to challenge us through one another and through your word so that we can be a shining light in this world. We love you, our Lord and our God. And we pray this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our objective in this series that was started a few weeks ago is thinking about our time in a world of faithlessness. We laid a foundation for what does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be faithless? How do you set up this examination of ourselves and the world if that's really what we're considering? And I thought it would be appropriate for us to begin with a few parameters that Jeremy put on this specific series that I want to reiterate that I think will help us as we orient ourselves, getting ready for Luke chapter 14 and considering the main theme that we're going to be looking at in our lesson today, which is the fact that Jesus demands commitment. But I want to lay this out. What are we not talking about? We're not talking about a young, immature, or a weak faith that is striving to grow stronger. You know, we look across this room and we have a lot of different people that have started their walk with God, their commitment to Christ at various times. Some of you are Christians for just less than a year. Some of you have been Christians longer than you've been married, and some of you have been married for quite a while, as we have been able to acknowledge already today. But when you think about a young, immature faith, it is one that is striving and is growing. That's not what we're dealing with when we talk about in a world of faithlessness. We're not talking about an honest and transparent struggle with sin. You know, that's what the scriptures are able to do. It is a mirror that we are able to look into and it reflects back to us, but we examine ourselves to see if we are walking in faith, see if we are walking in Christ. We have the challenge that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, which is to examine yourselves to see whether you are in Christ or not. And when we examine ourselves, we look into the scriptures, it will show us what sin is and how it manifests itself, whether we're talking about Old Testament stories, whether we're looking at individuals that interacted with Jesus, or we're seeing Paul in his teachings, that the scriptures show us what sin is, and we acknowledge this, we all struggle with sin. There's not one person in this room that has no sin. And if we honestly and transparently are addressing that, we know that we are trying to shore up those places in our lives where we are weak. That is not the same as faithlessness. We're also not talking about making mistakes or disappointing people. We're thinking about something deeper. And this is as we examine ourselves today in our level of commitment. What we are dealing with in a world of faithlessness is a deliberate choice to remain in a condition that is less than what God requires. I want to put terms on it. It is a willful decision. It is volitional. It is something that we choose to do the opposite of what God has asked us to do. Or maybe in some ways you would want to frame it as a rebellion against God. A lack of commitment, as we're going to be examining today, or a lack of devotion to God and His Word and even the body of believers is the issue with faithlessness. Maybe it manifests itself in a divided mind, not being wholly and fully dedicated in thought to what God is asking us to do. When I consider Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. A mind that is divided is a mind that is set on the flesh and not on the spirit. Maybe you consider a stagnant or a dead faith. if we are going to be transparent and open with ourselves, we do realize that there are times in our lives where maybe we have fallen into being stagnant. We get caught up in just daily struggles and things that are pressing in on us, and sometimes we stop moving. I think Jesus, in his words that we're going to be examining today in Luke chapter 14, are going to teach us how to continue to move forward. And if we can gauge our commitment level to Christ, then I certainly think that we'll be prepared for some deeper conversations that we're going to be having over the next few months as we look into this world of faithlessness. But we have to know, where do we really stand with Jesus? And we think about the topic that we're dealing with today, Jesus demands commitment. That's going to show itself in a few different ways. We see just the passage in front of us that we've already read. If Jesus demands it, we can see that through his commandments. We can think about God commanding through Jesus this expectation, this standard of how we are to live. And it can come out in the words that Jesus speaks that we're going to be seeing here. But then there's also running parallel to that is that by looking at Jesus and knowing his level of commitment, that we want to be more like Christ, that he was willing to give everything. He gave up everything to come to this world, to give everything so that we can go and be with the Father as he is today, sitting at the right hand of God, waiting for us to come and be there. He demands it by his words, but he demands it by his actions. And we feel the compulsion, the obligation to do more for Christ. Not that we pat ourselves on the back, because we want to be more like him. We want to be where he is so that we can dwell with him for all of eternity. So when you think about commitment, can you think about some worldly commitments that we make? I mean, the first one that comes to my mind is marriage. You know, when we commit ourselves to one another, what the scriptures lay out, that we become one flesh in our commitment to one another, that it should be undivided. And if we make our vows and we make this decision, then we are in this through thick and thin, through everything that we vow along those paths, right? And so we can remember that original commitment. Some people in here have been married less than a year. Some people have been married, as we've noted, a very long time. But this is one of the main places that we can see commitment. We can see, maybe in a different way, our financial commitments. You know, when we say that, you know, we take out a mortgage for a house, that we are committing ourselves to pay that off, or attempt to as long as we can in our lives, that we said, all right, this we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. If we fail in that commitment, there are great consequences, right? If we decide, you know what, I'm just going to give up paying my mortgage, it's just a lot of money, and it's just, you know, I don't want to do it. Is that going to go well for us? Are we going to be able to have a good quality standard of life at that point in our home? Well, no, we're going to have some repercussions. Think about being an employee. Didn't you make some commitments when you went into your jobs? We go into our positions that we say, yes, I will be there at a certain time and I will do this certain task and I will work for this amount and do that. And if I don't, there's going to be some problems. If we treated our jobs, if we acted as employees, maybe sometimes we do with our spirituality, how long would we remain in our position? You know, there's a lot of sobering comparisons that we can make just in our physical life that we live that teaches us that we have commitments in other avenues of life. And if we can acknowledge those, then I think we can properly assess where we are in our spiritual commitment to God. But we got to be able to make the jump correctly. We can say, yes, that is a commitment that I have when it comes to marriage or financial or employee and so many other things. But how do we parallel the commitment that we should be having in Christ? Is it a certain time that we clock in every day? Is it a certain vow that we make? What is it exactly that we can help make that jump? And how does it play out even further into our life? Well, there's going to be more lessons that we'll get into, that we'll get into the nuts and bolts of that a lot more. We at least want to lay out the demand that comes from Jesus. And I think that's exactly what this passage is doing for us here in Luke chapter 14. We're going to stair-step through it. If you read along, we'll see if we can follow along visually as well. If you read along in Luke 14, there are three different times where Jesus is looking at being a disciple. in three sections, and he's going to make a statement. He's going to say, this individual that gets caught up in X, Y, and Z cannot be my disciple. As we read through, I want you to highlight that. I want you to underline each one of those times where he says, a certain type of person cannot be my disciple, and it's going to be based off of their actions. And I think what we realize as we go through this passage is that commitment is either on or off. Now, in some ways, we can put it on a spectrum to see our level of commitment. But I think when we look at it from God's perspective, it is an all-in mentality. You know, the illustration that's been coming to my mind is thinking about riding a bike. Our daughter, of course, has been riding a bike with training wheels on it. But we've been having the conversation, when can we take those off and teach her, you know, the true commitment level you have to have when riding a bike. I don't know if you remember when you first rode a bike without training wheels. Some of you never had training wheels. You just jumped on and went with it, right? But it's usually a lot of crashing and things along the way. But I remember my grandfather and my brother, who was a little bit older than me, trying to teach me how to ride a bike. Sometimes, this might have been just me, they would like to start it on a hill. So you have a little bit more momentum, right? You have to be all in at that point. If you're going to learn how to ride a bike, you have to dedicate, I got to keep moving. Because if you stop pedaling, what happens? You're going to fall. Now, that is the principle of riding a bike. You have to keep forward momentum. It is a commitment. If you stop that principle, if you stop that motion, there is an immediate consequence. Now, we may think that it's not immediate, but as soon as you stop pedaling, although you may keep moving, you will eventually fall over, correct? The same principle applies whether I am on a full-grown adult bicycle or whether my daughter is on a 12-inch bicycle with no wheels. The principle is the same. You have to keep moving. You have to keep pedaling. I may be a little bit ahead in some respects. I may be able to go further in the moment, but the principle still remains. And I think the same thing in a parallel way can be considered with our walk with Christ. Some that have just started this walk and they just had the training wheels removed, they're still following the principle of going, but they're still growing. And that's one of the things we're not going to talk about. We're talking about the movement forward. We all have the obligation, if we said we have started this commitment of following Christ, then we got to keep pedaling. Of course, there are levels of commitment, but I think if we can boil it down to that simple fact, it's going to help us understand this a little bit better. A new Christian straight out of the world would look a bit different from a Christian that grew up in a Christian household. The rule still applies, and that is that we follow the rules. It does not matter how long you have been in Christ, you still have the same expectation. So let's look at Luke 14, starting in verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, visualize this. Jesus, when he came to this world and started his ministry, he would go around and he would heal people and he would talk, whether he's up on a mountain and he's standing in a boat or wherever it is, and crowds would follow him. Not every one of those people was fully committed. Now, just because they were there on the mountainside, just because they received some food that they had, the five loaves and the two fish and all these things, just because they received that, doesn't mean they were fully in. In any time where Jesus is walking along and you see this big group of people behind him, you may think, man, they are followers. They're fully dedicated. But when Jesus stops and turns to talk to them, it's going to be a test of their commitment. He might turn, like in John chapter 6, and say something akin to, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples. Okay, well, that's a little bit different. I'm out of here. And a lot of people turn. Jesus even gets to his apostles. He's like, are you guys going to leave too? And they stand up. No, of course we wouldn't. Look around the cross and see who remained. But I just think it's interesting to visualize this, that Jesus is walking along the way and there's this crowd of people following him and he's going to stop and turn. And he's going to ask, are you willing to really follow? Physically, you're here, yes. Are you all in, though? Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, take note, he cannot be my disciple. Here's the first thing that I think that we can observe from this passage in verse 26. Devotion to Christ cannot be less than wholehearted. Now, this is strong language, isn't it? And we could get into the various nuances and exactly, you know, the word usage that he uses here for hate and how this relates to what they would have understood. But I think the teaching still applies regardless of how we want to flesh it out. There is a command to prioritize our lives. The listing, as one person says, the listing of the nearest and dearest spells out this fact. A person must not set and store up their own life. They have to be fully devoted to Christ, wholeheartedly, undivided in their attention. And this is strong language to say that you're supposed to hate those that are the closest to you. What's going on here? You know, as I acknowledge, and many of you do as well, some of you in here are the only Christians from your family. This has an immediate application to that, doesn't it? Some of you made the commitment to follow Christianity, to follow truth, and that caused you to give up a certain way of living. Maybe even what was previously believed as a religious conviction, a truth that once that you thought was truth, but ended up not being the case. Some of you came out of homes that didn't know anything about Christianity. Maybe it's because you came to college and you escaped from that way of living. Maybe you changed locations, you changed positions, or whatever it is, you were introduced to Christianity. Many of you sitting here that are married together, some of you started off not knowing anything about Christ, and your spouse was able to lead you to a truth and lead you to the truth, and it caused some disruption in your family life. It makes going back home, even with kids, those grandkids, difficult, right? We can see this in some respect, and I can think about situations from my own life and people that came through our youth group where I remember one girl that got kicked out of her home because she decided she wanted to follow Christianity and be in the church. And so what happened in a moment like that? Members of the church opened up their home and made her family. Dare say there might be some of those situations even here where you opened up your home, or there's somebody that escaped from that way of living. But the test that I think Jesus is bearing out in this passage is to look at our priorities. Those things that are so near to us that we hold highly, are we willing to give them up to follow Christ? He's not saying that your family cannot follow you, cannot follow Christ. He's saying, if they are going to drag you down, if they're going to be a weight, if they're going to go in the opposite direction, can you remain true? To be a true disciple, everything has to be put into a subsidiary position. Look at the things that you love, the things that you spend your most time on. And that will show us where your dedication is. Usually our family is the thing that gets our biggest attention, right? It's where we spend our closest amount of time. If you love something, you commit your time to it. If you love your family, your job, your health, your relationships, or whatever it may be, you're going to spend time on it. If we say that something is important, but then we spend more time on something else, can we call it a priority? If we say that our commitment to Christ is everything, and we use all the words to describe it, and we say the right things, but we spend more time on everything else, what does that actually say about our commitment? This is why I think in just the introductory way of what Jesus is beginning here, that he's calling it all to the line. And he's asking us, are you wholeheartedly dedicated to the task in front of you? We've talked about this a little bit in our Bible class on Sunday morning, haven't we, with the kings. So there's the first test. Where's your priority? What are you willing to give up? What is dominating your thoughts? But let's press forward a little bit more. And look at the next observation in verse 27. You're going to have that other line that's going to come in. And he's going to say, these people, they cannot come and be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cross-bearing is at the heart of discipleship. Now, as we're reading here in Luke chapter 14, we need to be aware of this. This is not the first time Jesus has brought up this concept, specifically in the book of Luke, and we won't venture too far outside of Luke itself. But go back to Luke chapter 9, where we get the first iteration of this. We're going to see it in verse 23, but I'm going to back up to verse 21 for the context. In Luke 9, Jesus is speaking to his apostles that he sent out on what we call the limited commission. He sent them out on a boot camp process of, are you really going to be dedicated to what I'm telling you to do? So don't take any clothing, don't take any extra food, just go and depend on people and the word of God. Okay, so that's the process that he's going to take there. They come back and they're rejoicing and they're talking about all this and even send out more disciples. And so this has been the main part of their focus, is that this was enjoyable. We got to go prepare the way for Jesus in similar ways what John the Baptist did. We went into each one of the cities before Jesus came along and we gave him a heads up. Hey, if you go there, people aren't going to listen. If you come here, man, they're on board. We have laid the foundation. It's good to go. So if you keep that in context of what we're going to find in verse 21, and he strictly charged and commanded them and told them this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. On the third day, he'll be raised up. So they come back all excited, and they're thinking about how much more time they're going to spend with Jesus, how many more opportunities they're going to have to do this. But he gives them some insight. He gives them a heads up. He says, it's not going to last very long that I'm going to spend time with you. The number of years that Jesus spends with his apostles in his ministry is minimal in comparison to where they're going to be going outside of this. But in their moment, they're thinking about all the things they can do while Jesus is here. But he's preparing them, I'm not always going to be with you. I'm going to leave. And if I leave, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'll send you the tools that you need, but it's going to be more on your shoulders than you being dependent on me physically in the moment. Paul says similar things to the Philippian church, doesn't he? In Philippians chapter 2, when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not that we get to decide the terms of salvation. That's not what it means at all. Paul has been with the church in Philippi, working through persecutions and challenges, and they are just feeding off of him and his joy and his excitement, because the book of Philippians is all about that, isn't it? It's all about how we can rejoice by being in Christ, and we can cast off this old way of living, and we can pursue things that help us get closer and closer to God. We get our minds straight and all these kind of things. But he's prepping them. He's like, I know that it's been hard, and we've been able to work through this together, but I'm about to leave. Can you handle it by yourself? It's not going to be an easy task. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. He's prepping his apostles, and he's telling them, it's going to be time for me to leave, and I'm going to suffer a lot of stuff by a lot of different people, but I'm going to be raised from the third day. I'm going to be raised on the third day. And this brings us to verse 23. And he said to all, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. His first glance into what it's going to take for them to follow him comes on the heels of him introducing the fact that I'm going to go die a very horrible death on a cross. And you're going to have to take up your cross as well. That's his first introduction. And if you take it, you can even see a slight variance of the way he words it here. But going back to Luke chapter 14, let's consider it an application of what we're dealing with here. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If cross bearing is at the heart of discipleship, think about what that requires of us. Now, when we're first introduced into the scriptures of the scene of a crucifixion, it's watching Jesus, right? We see him being led from Caiaphas' house over to Pilate's hall, and we see him having to carry his cross and go to Golgotha. We see it all spelled out in front of us. And we know that, you know, geographically, Golgotha was over here about maybe a quarter mile or maybe three quarters of a mile away from the city itself. The disciples and Jesus, you know what? When Jesus was killed on the cross, that was not their first time in Jerusalem, was it? That wasn't their first time coming into the city and being and seeing Golgotha, where they regularly crucify people. For sure, before this, they've been in Jerusalem. I mean, they made their treks there frequently. when we're introduced back in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus first introduces the idea of crucifixion and having to bear a cross, it's not something we're like, well, what does he mean by this? Well, there's going to be the application of it, but it was very explicit, at least in their minds, where they've seen a Roman soldier come into town after town and dragging off individuals that eventually will be crucified. They've walked into a city seeing someone hanging up because of what they've done. They've been close in the city, hearing the screams and watching the painful trek of someone carrying their cross. In the same way, like John mentioned, when they were in the temple and they watched this woman that came in and gave all that she had, they watched people march because of the things that they'd done carrying their cross. So when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow after me, it's not something that was brand new for them in this moment. They knew exactly what that would require. And he's speaking to a general crowd, right? We talk about just the apostles themselves, but all of these people had an open idea and they had a very vivid perspective on what it means to carry a cross. They just didn't quite know, like the apostles were going to know, that Jesus is saying, follow me. This is exactly what I'm going to have to do. He's challenging their commitment. Are you willing to go all the way to the point of death to be my disciple? If you're not willing to bear the cross, you cannot be my disciple. You know, it's one thing when you tell me to give up my family. And he even transitioned right there at the end of verse 26 and even his own life. But when you say that I'm actually having to give myself all the way to the point of death, where the rubber meets the road, you got to be all in. It's conditional too, right? He's given us a few perspectives on this. If the decision is of the will, it's not something that is forced on us. We made the decision to pick up the cross. Jesus made the active decision to go through this whole process. You know, we've seen he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have prevented it in the moment, but he went on our behalf. And he's saying you willfully pick up your cross by your own mind, knowing that you were in this. Then you have to deny yourself, suppressing our desires and bringing them in alignment with what God desires from us. And it's a daily thing to take up your cross. He doesn't tell us to put it down. He says you keep going toward it. And he gives us a direction. He says, take up your cross and follow me. We're not going into this blindly. We've seen Jesus and his commitment. And we have to think, if we were in the garden the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the hills of when he's going to be crucified, at what point in there do we find ourselves? Do we find ourselves as on fire as Peter, that we're willing to fight for him, take up the sword and try and save him that way? Do we find ourselves trailing along after him? Do we find ourselves at the foot of the cross and saying, look, I'm here? But we realize that the people that were closest to Jesus, all of them scattered. Are we in it or are we not? He's going to go further in an illustration for us as he keeps compounding our commitment level. Back in Luke chapter 14, and this is the third and a sobering moment where he challenges us again in verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I think the third point that we get here, commitment requires a full accounting of life. Look at the two twin scenarios that he gives us. One of them is sitting and deliberating and counting up the cost before you go into the action. A lot of you, maybe, when you made the decision to become a Christian, when we go through and we talk about the plan of salvation, of hearing the Word of God and believing it, That's where the action starts coming in. If we really believe these things, that's going to lead us to die to our old way of living, put all that to the side in Christ. We started deliberating, am I really all in for this? Am I willing to give up my family? Am I willing to give up my job? Am I willing to give up my hobbies? Am I willing to give up my relationships? Am I willing to convert everything over in my life and take an account of all of it and bring it into submission with Christ? Because if you've seen this, some people start that commitment and they lay a foundation and they give up. We look across this room again. You see some empty pews close by where somebody used to sit. I think about the parable of the sower. The man went out and he sowed the seed and it got into the ground and it grew up, but some of it was choked out by things of the world. Some of it were eaten up and persuaded, and some of it were just overcome. That landed on the good soil that was able to give fruit, it certainly gave fruit in various amounts. But those that fell in diverse situations because of those scenarios, it started hurting them. My heart hurts for missing certain people that are no longer here. And we think, man, I don't want to end up like that either. Well, if we've counted the cost before we get into it, then we're able to build all the way through. The second twin scenario, laying these side by side, is a little bit more action-oriented, more on the offense, if you want to think about it this way. You've got this king who's going to encounter another king in war, and it's already stacked against him. Look at the language that's used again in verse 31. To meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Can he handle it with 10? We should recognize this about our lives in this world. Sometimes the world feels like it's stacked against us. Feels like it's something we cannot take on. And if it was up to us to decide whether we could actually do it or not, we might give up too quick, right? But if we count the cost and we know what we're able to do with Christ on our side, then we can succeed. So whether you're sitting before it's happened or you're in the midst of it knowing that there's an army coming against you, are you all in? I think what we learn from this passage is that Jesus certainly demands a commitment from us. And how deep is that commitment? The last one is not really a scenario. It's just a question that I want to ask with it. Are you committed? In verses 34 and 35, he said, salt's good. But salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer of use for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you look at salt, you don't really know if it's doing its job until it's put into action. There's a lot of us that look like we're committed, but internally, we're off. How is your commitment level today? You feel like you're being overcome with the world? You feel like you have started stepping away? Do you feel the rebellion that's coming in? Do you feel this divided mind? Christ demands commitment, but he so desires you to be close to him. Can you do that? If you're not a Christian this morning, you have not made this commitment. This is the best life you can live with joys that will abound. You just have to make the decision. Are you willing to be in Christ or not? You can die to your sins. You can be buried with Christ. You can rise to walk in newness of life. What do you need this morning? The church is here for you as we stand and as we sing.